Is everybody happy to be in church tonight? Amen. That's good. If you're happy to be in church, just smile like you're happy to be here. Praise God. It's good to be in church. Praise God. Man, we could be out there, out in the world, all mixed up and confused and scared to death. Some virus is going to kill us all. I mean, even if it does, I mean, look at where we're going. Yeah, we're heaven bound with a hammer down. I mean, you know, and so it is. It's good to be in church. I'm glad to be in church. I was texting Hannah. I came straight from Holly Springs here. I didn't have time to go home. I just came straight here and started kind of getting ready for prayer and service. And I texted Hannah. I told her I'm kind of tired, you know, been on the road. I think, let's see, hour and a half there. That makes 3 hours on the road, and, you know, preaching twice. And I said, you know, but I'm not complaining. It's just a blessing to be used. Amen. I mean, you get weary in body. And that's one reason heaven is going to be so great. One of the blessings of heaven is we'll be able to worship and just go on for the glory of God. Never get all wore out and tired. Never have to take a Sunday afternoon nap. Amen. We'll just be able to worship and just go on for the glory of God. And we'll be in glorified bodies. Amen. And so, may we never get over the blessing it is to be in church. Amen. It's good to be in church. Galatians chapter 4. And may we never get over the blessing it is to have a Bible and be able to preach it and hear it preached and teach it and hear it taught. Read it and draw nigh to God. Amen. Boy, he's sure been good to us. The Lord's been good to us. And we've come together to celebrate the resurrection. That's why we're here tonight. Praise the Lord, He is a living Savior, and He's not still in the grave. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and He's up there making intercession for us. He's our great High Priest, and we're here. We can fellowship, enjoy each other, enjoy the things of God, get all charged up so we can go out for the next week into the workplace and into the world for the glory of God, trying to reach the world and preaching the gospel. Amen. That's what we're here for. We are soldiers, and we're in training today so that tomorrow we can go out to battle preaching that gospel. Praise the Lord. And I was thinking this last week. There's a lot of other gospels out there. That's what Galatians, that's what you talk about in Galatians, the other gospel, another gospel. And there's a lot of other Christs out there. You know, there's another Jesus that's being preached and another gospel that's being preached. But may the fact that it's out there, may it never discourage us from preaching the gospel and the Jesus. You know, just because some nut heretic has, you know, used the name Jesus and said he's preaching the gospel and told people that Jesus saves, just because some nut's done that, got people all messed up and confused, may it never not hinder us from continuing on preaching it. Amen? Amen. Well, Galatians 4, let's start reading. Let's read the last part of this chapter. We're going to finish up this chapter tonight by the grace of God. Amen? With His help. Let's start reading in verse number 21 of Galatians chapter 4. Paul here writing, he says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? And that's the important thing, isn't it? That's the important question. What saith the Scripture? What's the Bible say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, once again for letting us be in your house. And Lord, for the blessing it is to be with your people and to sing hymns and preach the Bible and, Lord, just to draw nigh to you in these days. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to hear from you and pray that you'd manifest yourself here among us. And Lord, I pray that we'd receive what you would have us to receive. And Lord, help us to take the Word of God and, Lord, what we get here today, Lord, apply it to our lives. And Lord, hide it in our heart that as we go out, Lord, this next week, Lord, into the workplace and we're among the world, Lord, and the store, and Lord, just everywhere we're at, Lord, we're out doing public ministry and all those things, Lord, that we could be, Lord, fitting servants, and we could be worthy servants, and Lord, I pray that you would just help us, God, to be what you want us to be, and Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, but all that you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it's in Christ's lovely and precious name, amen. And amen. So we're preaching on this allegory here, and it started last week, and going to kind of finish up part two. If you remember, kind of starting out, going down through here, we saw several different things. First, you know, of course, we saw Paul's plea to the church, where he asked the question there in verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear of the law?" And so he's kind of he's asking a question. It's a plea in the form of a question. In other words, you know, you're wanting to go under the law, but do you really understand what you're getting off into, you know, by this? And, you know, have you not read the law? Do you not know what all's involved in that? And so he's kind of making a plea in the form of a question. Then we looked at the persons of this allegory, dealing with Isaac and Ishmael and the picture of that covenant with promise in Isaac and the covenant of the law with Ishmael. And then looked at those places there with Sinai and Jerusalem, which is above, and then those pledges and all those things. Tonight, I'm going to look at about four other things here, and Lord willing, finish up this allegory and finish up this chapter. And along with the things that we've already seen, boy, what a beautiful picture this is of salvation. And of course, I know I talked about it last time, but you know, there's so many of these in the Old Testament. Even you know, just in preaching Sunday mornings on the law, you know, thinking about there in Exodus 20, God telling them, you know, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And then He gives those commandments concerning our relationship to Him. And that's how we get out of Egypt. That's how we get out of the world, is getting our relationship with God right, getting reconciled back to God. But then whenever He shifts His view from dealing with our relationship to Him in those first four commandments, He shifts His view to that second table, you know, the last six commandments, and starts dealing with our relationship to our fellow man, He doesn't say, "I'm the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage." He starts talking about being able to stay in the land that He's going to give them, talking about Canaan, you know. So we get out of Egypt by getting our relationship with God right, and we get into Canaan by getting our relationship with everybody else right. And so that's how we stay in Canaan land, is by keeping all that stuff right. Amen? Honoring thy father and mother, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. All that's our fellow man. That's how we stay in Canaan. Amen? Stay in that victorious Christian life. And that's an allegory. It's a literal law, and it's literal moral law, but it's also got pictures and typology in there with it. So it's also allegorical, and that's all through the Old Testament. Amen? And boy, I tell you, with all the different men that wrote this Bible over the period of time, about 1,600 years that it was written, it's really just unbelievable, all the truth and the depth of truth that can be drawn out of it, is it not? I mean, years and years, men have been studying this Bible and writing commentaries and all these things on it. And you could fill up this building with all the volumes that's been written about this book and been written about Christ. And this book wouldn't hold, this building wouldn't hold it all. You know, it's just, it's really It's really of God, really is what it is. It's of God. God did this thing. You know, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so this thing is God-breathed. I say praise God for the Bible. Amen. So let's look. We're here in this allegory. Let's look at some of the portrayals in this allegory. The lesson really portrayed in this allegory, and what Paul is wanting to get across to this church that he's writing to specifically, is it's contrasting law and grace. That's what the whole thing's been about the whole time. And it's contrasting those in the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And the main point of it, the main lesson that's being portrayed here, is how the two never mixed. They were like oil and water. I mean, the two, they never mixed. They still hadn't. I mean, I'm talking about as a physical, literal people. I mean, they just don't mix. Ishmaelites and Israelites, they mix like oil and water, man. They just don't go together. And that's really the lesson that Paul is drawing with the allegory as well, is that the law and grace are the same way. The two do not mix. You can't mix the two. You can't get grace mixed in with law and have it come out. It's just not going to work. And that really is the lesson that's being portrayed. And so, first of all, let's kind of look at the portrayal of the gospel in this thing. All right? And that would be found in Isaac, and that is that first covenant, the covenant of promise, right? The promise in that portrayal. In verse 23, it says, "He of the free woman was by promise." That is, Isaac was not born of the ability of the flesh. They couldn't work up that birth. She was barren. He was barren in a sense. They were past the age of childbearing. And so that thing, it couldn't be worked up, physically speaking. I mean, it was an impossibility. Both Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing age. And this pictures the grace of salvation. Because your salvation and mine, it's not birthed of the ability of the flesh. It's not worked up in the ability of the flesh. We are spiritually barren. We're spiritually barren. We cannot work up a birth, a spiritual birth in ourselves. And man can't do it. Somebody can't do it for us. We can't do it for ourselves. It's got to be of God. Just like Mary with Christ. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And that's what's got to happen to us spiritually. We've got to be found with child of the Holy Ghost. Amen? It's a Holy Ghost conception where the Holy Ghost plants the seed of Christ in our heart. Amen? And we conceive Christ in our spirit. And it's not worked up in the flesh. If it was worked up in the law, something you or I could do or couldn't do, then the flesh could do it. But the flesh can't do it. Amen? Couldn't do it with Isaac. Couldn't do it with Isaac. Amen? But it was promised. And it pictures grace. Grace. They couldn't do it even if they wanted to. And even when God promised it, they didn't think they could. You know? I mean, they didn't think they could do it. But God promised it. And He owed them nothing in it. God owed Abraham nothing. And by the way, He owes us nothing. And He owes the lost world nothing. It owes us nothing, owes mankind nothing, but it was grace. It's a child of promise. It's a portrayal of the promise in that God, just of His own free will and of His love for man, decided to step out and offer man life when man had no life. Amen? That's what a birth is, giving of life. Amen? And so there's that promise, and it pictures the grace of salvation. It is all of grace, buddy. And may God help us not to forget that. Amen? It is all of grace. God, by the way, God grants it from beginning to end. Amen? Now, I know the Calvinists have taken that thing and run off in the ditch with it, but the fact is, God is still sovereign in that thing, and everything we have spiritually, God's given to us. A man can't repent on his own. I've seen men and women both that I believe with all my heart, in that moment, they wanted to repent. I'm talking in the moment that they are worked up and they're sorry and they feel bad for one reason or the other. Either they feel bad because they got caught or they feel bad because they've wrecked their life. We've had them here all messed up on drugs, you know. And I believe with all my heart, in that moment, they're all stirred up and crying and wanting to repent and calling on God and wanting to quit. the drugs or the sin or whatever, because it's wrecking their life. They realize it. But God knows their heart. God knows what's going on deep down in the recesses of their soul. He knows that point of rebellion that they're not willing to give up yet, where it's heading up. And God knows it. We can't see it from the outside. We think, oh boy, they really got it, man. They're really going to do right. But God knows what's down in their soul. And Jesus knew when He was here. There were times whenever it seemed like the crowd had got it right and they were ready to follow Him. And the Bible talks about many different times in the Gospels how the Lord knew their heart. And He wouldn't commit Himself to them because He knew their heart. Amen? And so a man can't repent on his own, no matter how bad he wants to in the moment. God's got to grant that thing. He grants repentance. Amen? And that's an act of grace. You and I, repentance and faith is part of salvation. I preach repentance. You know that. Amen? But you and me would have never repented had God not let us. Had He not helped us repent. Amen? And the point of repentance, I know what they say, that repentance is a work. I understand all that. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a ceasing from works. That's it. Yeah, it is. It is a work. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. Amen? But as far as work concerned, it's not a work. It's a ceasing from works. It's a realizing that I can't do it. And a reckless abandon unto God, that there's no point of rebellion left where it's going to head up in my life. I'm just giving it all to Him. Amen. And letting Him do it, and then He does it. Amen. And that's grace. He gives us the repentance. He gives us the faith. Before all that, He gave us the conviction. I mean, it's all Him. Praise God for the promise. Amen. And then there's power in that portrayal. Amen. Isaac's birth is a result of the power of God. Amen. They could not do it on their own. God stepped in and did it. He took over and He did it. The new birth is a miracle. Just like Isaac's birth was a miracle. Supernatural things are still taking place. I know science thinks it's got an answer for everything, but science will never explain the wrecked life of a sinner being turned around by the power of God. That is a supernatural miracle of an event. The world has tried to replicate it. They got AA, and they got all their programs to try to, and they got education and all these things that they think will turn the lives of people around, you know. But they ain't figured it out yet. They've not got the formula right yet. Because how many people go through all the programs, then wind up right back where they were? Or they go through all the education system, they started out a wrecked sinner, went through all the education, and then they wound up just an educated sinner, right back where they were, but just educated. They've not figured out. It comes by the power of God. It is a supernatural miracle work of the power of God. And it comes from God's people preaching the gospel, preaching the word, and the Holy Spirit taking that and putting it down into somebody's soul on good ground in their soul, and it taking root, bringing forth fruit for the glory of God. Amen? And God does it all. Amen? I just say thank God He uses us. Amen? I mean, you just think all that's involved in salvation, and He'd use you or me. And I'll tell you how really, you know, thinking about going out and doing public ministry and different things, I pray all the time and I tell the Lord, Lord, I just, I'm no good at this. I'm no good at talking to people about the gospel and preaching the gospel to people. And I'm no good at dealing with people on the street. I really feel so in fear. I feel like that's the weakest part of my Christian life, is dealing with people one-on-one with the gospel and trying to explain it clearly. And the Holy Spirit will speak to my heart and say, listen, man, it's not up to you. I'm the one that explains it to their heart. And I'm the one. It's your job just to proclaim it. Amen? And by the way, if it's going to be proclaimed, we're going to have to proclaim it. He chose the church to do it. And so, praise God, He just gives us a part. And it's not based on how good or gifted or ungifted we are. It's just based on us proclaiming. Just being obedient. Amen? And letting the Holy Ghost take what we're putting out there and making it real to somebody. Think about all the preaching that you heard, good and bad preaching, that you heard before you got saved, and how you didn't understand any of it. Had no understanding until the night you, or day or night or whenever it was, you got saved, and the Holy Ghost somehow just turned the light on it, and you saw it in a way you've never seen it before. May not have even been a preacher around when it happened. There wasn't even a preacher around whenever it happened to me. But that night, I saw it more clear than I'd ever seen it. God turned the light on, and there wasn't even a preacher in sight. And so the Holy Ghost does it. He just lets us sow the seed, man. Praise God. And there's power in that. You know what Paul said in Romans 1? He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And may God help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Just like I said earlier, these heretics and false prophets will, just because they use the terminology gospel and they use the name Jesus, we're not careful, it causes us to be ashamed. Like, we don't want to be lumped in with them and somebody think us in. And so we get ashamed and we quit saying anything. Well, all that stuff was going on in Paul's day too, but Paul was still out there preaching the gospel and spreading the name of Jesus. Amen? And so may God help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen? That's what he said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's what we're talking about. The power in the portrayal. It's the power of God unto salvation. But if we're ever going to see any difference made in anybody's life, it's going to come through the power of the gospel. Amen? And that's going to come from the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Praise God. The power. And then the position in the portrayal. I enjoy preaching this stuff so much I get caught up and preach longer than I mean to. The position in the portrayal. You'll notice that Isaac, that first covenant of promise, he was born to Sarah, a free woman, not a bondmaid. And that birth offered him a special position. So much so that when he became an adult son, he was in the position to receive a great inheritance because of the position he was born into. He wasn't born into bondage. He was born of a free woman. So is salvation. Amen. We were born physically into bondage. Physically and spiritually. Our physical birth birthed us into spiritual bondage. But the second birth gives us a new position. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and we stand, those of us that are saved, to gain a great inheritance because of the position that we've been born into. Amen? And we don't just decide to get in that position. We have to be born into that position. Amen? And then the plenty in the portrayal. The plenty. Verse 27. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." This basically speaks, without going real into detail with it, this is a quote from Isaiah 54 verse 1. He's quoting the Old Testament here. And basically what it is showing is that grace will produce far better than the law will produce. Amen? And all the descendants of Abraham, you think about it now. Think about all the innumerable descendants of Abraham, physically speaking. And every one of them came from a barren woman. She could not give birth to a child, physically speaking. Amen. But that is a picture of the plenty of salvation. Amen. Hey, listen, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen. And where the barrenness of our soul existed, listen, grace much more abounded. There was plenty there. Amen? Plenty of it. And then the pleasure of it. He says in verse 27, rejoice. He uses the word rejoice. By the way, the law don't bring that. The law makes nobody rejoice. Amen? They may say it, but I mean, really, you examine the lives of anybody that's under the law, there's no rejoicing, no real true joy. The gospel brings joy. The law brought fear. Exodus 20, verse 18 and 19, when God's given that law and all those thunderings and lightnings around that mountain, you go back and read it. Verse 18, 19, the people, man, they backed away and they were struck with fear and their knees were knocking. They were scared to death, man. They sent Moses up there to talk to God because they were afraid God was going to kill them. Amen? And that's what the law does. That's the picture of the law.
Amen. The thunderings and the lightnings and the hardness and coldness and distance of God. Amen. And the feeling that God could strike me dead at any time. By the way, that's where I believe sinners got to get before he gets saved. You got to see, I said this the other day, that a fellow man or woman will not flee the wrath to come till he first fears the wrath to come. Amen? The problem with the world and society today, they don't fear the wrath to come, so they have no reason to flee the wrath to come. Amen? They're not scared to death of God and judgment and hell and eternity. Most folks aren't even thinking about it. And they don't have a Christian to get them to think about it. Amen? And that's what standing on the side of the road with gospel scripture signs is all about. You say, well, it don't do much. It causes them to think about it in that moment. Amen? It'll be something they'll give an account to God for. Amen? When Brother Ernest stand out there holding the sign that says, prepare to meet thy God, they'll stand before God and God will say, why didn't you prepare to meet me? Why didn't you get ready? Amen? It's funny too, me and Brother Ernest out there and folks, boy, they'll look and they'll see what you're doing and then they'll look away real quick. They won't, they'll do everything they can not to look, you know. People don't want to see it. People don't want to fear the wrath to come. They don't want to think about eternity. They don't want to think about all these things. Because that puts fear in their heart. You wonder why? Because they are in the flesh, they're in bondage under the law. In their mind, they've got to do good enough to get to heaven. And if they'd be real honest, they'd realize they're not doing good enough. Amen? And it'd strike fear in their heart, just like the Israelites before that mountain when God's given the law. They'd say, oh man, God is going to kill us. God's going to kill me. Listen, people know. People know. I mean, if they'd just be honest, they know. People got enough sense. God's given people enough sense to know that they've got to pay for their evil deeds. They know it's unrighteous to not pay for their evil deeds. People know that. I mean, just the justice system tells people that. People know that. You know, you steal something or you do something wrong, break the law. I'm talking about man's law. You pay for it, right? You do the crime, pay the time. People, that's inherent in man's nature. Man is born with that. That's that spiritual sin. That's that conscience that God gives man. You know, and people know. People know. And they may not want to think about it. And they may push it out of their minds. But if they'd be real honest, they'd have to admit there is something coming after this life. And if something doesn't happen, I'm going to pay for my sin here. He'd have to say amen. A man would have to agree with that. Amen. He may not, but he's going to. And so, but the gospel, however, it brings joy. It brings joy because before we were saved, we were under that law. And that fear had settled down in our soul. And then God pointed us to Jesus. The Holy Ghost pointed us to the cross and showed the sacrifice, showed us that blood, showed us that beating, showed us the soul that He offered on that sacrifice, on that altar to God for us, and pointed us to Jesus and all the sacrifice and all that was paid. Pointed us to Him in the garden praying, you know, not my will but thine be done, and turning up that bitter cup of that sin that we had committed under the law. And showing us that Jesus did it all, man. And that brings joy. That brings rejoicing in the life of a Christian. That's why truly saved people every now and then get the can't help it. Amen. It may not happen all the time, but every now and then you get so full you can't help but say something, you know, good about Jesus. And you can't help but have that joy start leaking out of your eyes every now and then. You know what I'm saying? They can't help us because that's what the grace and that's what the pleasure of this portrayal brings. It brings rejoicing in our heart. Amen? And then, so that's the portrayal of the gospel in this whole thing. But then he portrays the law. That's Ishmael and that law covenant portrays the law. It's a picture of the law in this allegory. First of all, the passion of it. In verse 23, it says, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Ishmael was not born of promise. He was born of passion. He was born of the will of man. Man wanting what man wanted and going outside of the will of God to get it. That is what sin is. Do you realize that? Sin, a lot of times, is wanting a good thing but going outside of God's will to get that good thing. Trying to take a shortcut and doing it man's way instead of God's way. That's it. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all. It's honorable at all. Marriage is a good thing. But he goes on to say, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. A lot of people want the great life and all the good things that come with marriage. They want all the honorable things that come with marriage, but they don't want to wait and sacrifice and wait on God and do God's will to get it all. They just want to shack up. They just want to fornicate. They just want to commit adultery and just disregard what God said and try to take the shortcut to get it. And then they come to the preacher wanting counseling whenever it's not working out and their life's falling apart. You know? That's what sin is. Wanting a good thing, a lot of times, just a bad way. The wrong outside of God's will. And that's how Ishmael was born. God already made the promise. But they didn't believe God. They said, well, we gotta do this thing. God can't do it, so we've got to do it. And he was born of the passion of the flesh. And the passion of the flesh does not bless like grace. It rather burdens. The law burdens, and every sin committed out of the passion of the flesh, it does not bless us. People think they're taking a shortcut, getting around God to get this good thing, a quicker way, easier way, whatever, outside of God's way, and think, oh, I'll be so blessed by this thing. But when they get it, it winds up being a burden than it is a blessing. You never get anything out of God's will that doesn't wind up being a burden to you at some point. If you get it out of God's will, hey, listen, I don't care how good the job is, how good the pay is, you know, and how great the world, the flesh, and the devil makes it seem to be. Boy, they'll pump it up like it's just the greatest thing. You ain't going to have to work hardly any, but you're going to make all this money and all this stuff. I don't care how great it is. If it moves you out of the will of God, it ain't going to be a blessing. It's going to be a burden. It's going to be a burden. You're going to look back down the road, down through the years, you'll see that thing was a curse, not a blessing. See, the devil, he'll show you all the blessings of it, like make it sound so great, you know. And anything's that way. Anything. So, out of passion. But then, the portrayal of the law. Not only was it birth of passion, but then notice the place. It says in verse 24 that the one was from Mount Sinai. The law was given at Sinai. And again, that law speaks of Sinai with those thunders and lightnings and fear. So the place speaks of all that. It shows us all that. That's what the law looks like. And then the position. Isaac had the position of the free woman. But positionally, Ishmael was born to Hagar, who was a slave, a bond woman. Not born to freedom, but he was born to bondage. He was literally born into slavery. He had no choice in it. He was born of a bondwoman into slavery. And the law does not free anyone. And by the way, it doesn't even give you a choice in it. There's no choice in it. The law is bondage. That's it. Bondage and suffering. And it puts one under bondage as Ishmael was born into slavery. Amen? And so he gives us that portrayal, the different portrayals in the allegory. But then, notice very quickly, I just got a couple more, the persecution in the allegory. Verse 29, he says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So first of all, we see the culprit in this persecution here. It says, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Genesis 21, verse 9 says this, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Ishmael was mocking Isaac. The flesh was mocking the promised seed. Amen? And that's exactly what goes on in a lot of ways. First of all, it happens in our spiritual life individually. Your flesh will mock at your spirit. Your flesh will persecute your spirit. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen? And that's why we've got to slay the flesh. We've got to cast out the flesh, put down the flesh. If the spirit man is ever going to prevail, I tell you that my flesh mocks and persecutes me all day, every day. We are, and again, getting back to heaven, that's what's going to make heaven so great. We'll lose the persecution of the world, for sure, but we'll also lose the persecution of our own flesh. If your flesh does not persecute you and buffet you on a daily basis, spiritually, you're missing something. You're missing something. Yeah, you're going the wrong way. You're going with the stream, not upstream. And so, our own flesh persecutes us, but then the world persecutes us. The flesh of the world. The flesh has never praised the Spirit. And out in the world, the lost world and religion, all that, they have never and will never praise the Spirit. They'll never praise the real thing. Never. We will probably never be a church in these last days. We'll probably never be a church that's busting at the seams. God can do it. And He might do it. And I pray that He does do it. I prayed this morning. I prayed, God, please fill the house. Please fill the house. Please put it in the hearts of people that have seen us out holding Scripture signs and the people that we've handed tracts to and the people we've invited and talked to and tried to preach the gospel. Please put it in their heart to be here to hear the Word of God preached. I prayed that this morning. And God can do it if He wants to. But we better not expect it. If it's gonna, if God's not gonna build the house, we're gonna labor in vain trying to build it, you know. So He's gonna have to do it, and you know. So if He does it, it'll be of Him. But the simple point I'm trying to make is that we ought not expect the world to be praising what we're doing, be happy and excited about what we're doing, be, you know, expect to be popular and accepted. I mean, if we start being real political, you know, and all that, we can maybe make some friends out there, you know, and get some folks to maybe go along. But, you know, the second you stand for this book and the second you preach the whole counsel, everything that's in this book, and, you know, the second you get something real, the world is going to go the other way. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Amen? And they will persecute us. If you weren't there Thursday, you missed a tremendous message by Brother Brian Fail preaching on persecution. The different kinds of persecution all through the Bible that God's people faced. And you know why they faced persecution? The Bible says because they were worthy. And so if we are not facing persecution, the reason is because we're not worthy. Not doing God's will, that He can count us worthy to face it. Amen. And so the culprit is the flesh, persecutes us. And then the continuation of persecution, He said, even so it is now. It was going on back then. It's still going on today. It's going to get worse. And so it's a continuation. This thing is no different. Amen. And then the precept and the allegory, the removal of this precept is in verse 30. He said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. So that precept, it's a command there. God's commands. He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. That is, cast out the flesh. Cast out the law. Don't cling to the law. Cast that out. That's a lot of what repentance is. Casting out the bondwoman. Casting out the works of the law. Listen, and that's what we mean whenever preachers talk about, you know, whatever it is that you think you have that's, you know, for salvation that's not Christ, to junk it. That's casting out the bondwoman. Just get rid of it. Put your all into Christ. Amen? And that's the precept. That's the command. So the removal, cast out the bondwoman, but then the reason is, in verse 30, the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You'll never mix the two. Ishmael and Isaac will never be heirs together. The flesh and the spirit will never be heirs together. The law and grace will never make somebody an heir. Only grace. Amen. The saved through faith are the heirs of the divine promise, not those who would come by keeping the law. And so the precept. And then last of all, the placement in this allegory. Verse 28, he says, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Then look in verse 31. He says, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. Amen. Law
only represents those under bondage. That is a representation of those under bondage. And you look at the world, anyone who is lost without God is under some form of bondage. They may have a good life as far as the outside speaking. They may have a good job, seem like they have a good family, be a relatively good moral person, but somewhere down in their soul, they feel the bondage of the law. Somewhere down in there, they feel the bondage, spiritual bondage. And so every lost person is under some form of bondage. A lot of times we only think of bondage as like drugs and alcohol, like some kind of addiction. And that certainly is bondage, no doubt about it. But it's not always that. Every lost person is under some form of bondage because that's what the law does. It puts man under bondage. Thus, to mix the law and grace or faith would be a great error. Because the one puts one under bondage, the other one separates them or frees them. And so the two, law and grace, they're two separate and very, very different entities. They don't even mix. And that's what Paul is showing us in this allegory. Amen. That the law is like Ishmael of a bondwoman, bondage and slavery and fear and all that stuff. All the things we experienced before we were saved, those of us that are saved. And Ishmael would be like that promised seed, the freedom and the grace in it all. Done nothing to earn it, but God just did it. Amen. And so I say praise God. Praise God for salvation and praise God for all the things in the Bible concerning salvation and what God's done for us. Amen. It ought to make us love Him more. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I want to thank You for being good to us, loving us. Thank You for helping us with the Word. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to take it, hide it deep in our hearts, Lord, that we might not sin against You. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, You would help us to use it and apply it. Lord, I pray that it would be ammunition for us, Lord, when we're preaching the gospel. And Lord, when we're dealing with the lost, Lord, that You could just help us. And Lord, thank You for what all You've done for us. Lord, through Your grace, Lord, it's all of grace, and I thank You so much for how You've blessed us and saved us and all that's been wrought in Christ. Lord, bless us now as we close out the service. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us to be what You want us to be this week. And Lord, see us home safe and keep us safe, Lord, till we're able to come back together again. And we'll praise and glorify and honor You in all that You do. In Christ's name, amen.